be seated. Thank you. Most important words I'll get to say all day today. Please open your Bibles. Joshua chapter 5 today. We've all got the crud, man. Everybody, I'd be a good bass singer today. I got the bass. I got it way down there today. So I'm glad you're here and you're fighting off this stuff that we're all dealing with. Today, Joshua 5, under the heading, A Call to Holiness. Y'all remember this passage, Joshua chapter 5, don't you? 13 through 15, where Joshua meets a strange and mysterious man just before they go into battle at Jericho. If you're just joining us, let me say welcome to the friendliest church in Alba, Texas. The friendliest church in Alba, Texas. Our studies now have brought us to chapter 5. We have been through 1 through 3 so far. We are moving past 4. They cross the Jordan. They take 12 stones. They put them as a memorial on the bank so they can tell their grandchildren when they ask, what are these stones for? They'll tell them about the wonderful glory and miracle of God. We join today the Israelites who are wiping the dust off their face and clearing their eyes, not because they've been crossing the desert again, but because they've just crossed the Jordan River. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But God did a great miracle and held back the 10 to 12 feet surging Jordan River so they could walk through, and the Bible says two times on dry ground. It was dusty when they crossed it. So here's where we are. We're joining them on the other side, which would be the west side of the Jordan River, just before they enter into Jericho. Take note where this happens, where this meeting with this mysterious man takes place. It's important that you get that. It is just before what is called the Battle of Jericho, although there's hardly a battle, isn't there, in chapter 6? I don't even know that one Israelite drew his sword or held up his shield. Who did the work? God did it. So here we are. God has intervened mightily for these people and created another opportunity for people like Rahab, the Canaanites, to hear the sheer power of God in his intervention. Again, take note of, at the outset of my reading, where this exchange between Joshua and this military commander takes place. You see where it is in your Bible? You see it, 13 through 15 is just before chapter 6, which is the Battle of Jericho. I was reading through, a good news source for me, and perhaps it will be for you as well, is ChristianPost.com. You can get some good solid Christian news there. And last night I was scrolling through there and found this article about a weatherman in northeast Mississippi who intervened at just the right place recently for his viewing audience. His name is Matt Lauben, and he was the chief meteorologist for WTVA in Amory, A-M-O-R-Y, Mississippi. He spotted a dangerous F3 tornado that was headed right towards Amory, and he cut into the regular programming to make this important announcement. There's 6,000 people that live in Amory, Mississippi, and he felt like it was important enough that he was connected enough to the people there and cared deeply about them to tell them about this tornado that was headed their way. He went even further, though. While he was on air, he paused, lowered his head, and prayed this, quote, "Dear Jesus, please help them. Amen," unquote. For that, he was fired. And the station fired every meteorologist on his team. They said, for reconstruction moves, is how they worded it. The local TV company laid Matt and his whole team off, replaced them with a regional weather service that's operated now by the Weather Channel. One man was outraged, as I'm sure you're feeling, that same frustration. One man was outraged and wrote into the station and said, "Why in the world did you fire Matt Lauben? Because of his intervention and prayer, my daughter's life was spared. An oak tree landed right on top of her room during that F3 tornado. But we were thankfully, because of his intervention, we were out of the house and in a neighbor's storm cellar. A great intervention as well, wasn't it? This is what's happened here in 13 through 15 of chapter 5. There's another intervention. These things keep repeating themselves to show us how great God is. Let's read together verse 13, chapter 5. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Interesting response, verse 14. He said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord, that's lowercase l, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. I pray God's blessing on the preaching, and I pray God's help as we listen and be obedient to what I believe this commander is telling us to do. These three verses in the Bible, there's only three. Can you believe I'm only preaching three verses today? But they sum up the entire Bible, don't they? God is on our side. So, answer his call to holiness. Better put, because God is on our side, we should answer his call to holiness. So when we get towards the end of this, more on answering that call to his holiness. That's the imperative, I think, of the whole story. The Bible tells us in verse 13, just look down and follow me, that while Joshua was beside Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. Imagine with me what he saw as he was looking up towards those massive stone walls that was surrounding the city of Jericho. They were built in 8,000 BC, making them at that time the oldest defensive structure ever recorded in human history. The walls were 10 feet high, and a watchtower stood at 13 feet that was built into the wall. Asking you, this trip to Canaan doesn't get any easier, does it? That's the very point of all of this. No, it doesn't get any easier. It seems as though the challenges to trust God get more and more intense. Hold up, you ever ask yourself, hey, this sounds like my life. Is that how it's going for you? Am I the only one in here that it seems as though challenges get more and more intense the older we get? Or perhaps the closer to Jesus that we get, the obstacles become more and more prevalent in our lives, don't they? Could it be that God has arranged it this way? Ever thought about that? Last week we talked about, yes, there are things that God does put in our lives, not for stumbling blocks, but to teach us to trust in Him more and more. This is a learning, another learning experience. Notice it's just between Joshua and this mysterious man. It's not that Joshua is a coward by any means, but it does seem as though he does need strength and courage throughout his walk. Wouldn't you? Doesn't it help then for you to find in these Old Testament, wonderful Old Testament stories, these words that are repeated over and over just in Joshua? This is why we take a book of the Bible and we work through it together, because the repeated phrase over and over is be strong and courageous. And he goes on to say in chapter 1, never let this book of the law depart from your mouth. And what does he say? Meditate on it day and night. Y'all, that's there for our reasoning. It's there for you when obstacles in your life are meeting you face to face and bigger than you ever thought before. They just seem to be getting bigger and bigger. Be strong, the Bible says. These are God's words. Be strong and courageous. Well, I'm a little more amped up about the message than you are, I think, but maybe the fire will catch soon. I never ran track in high school. I don't like to run. I love to walk. I don't like to run. So I never ran track in high school. If I remember right, though, the hurdles at Robert E. Lee High School in Tyler, they came in two sizes, one for sophomores and one for seniors. And I'm being serious. They were different. I don't know if you can adjust those things or not, but it seems as though you can. That's how much I really cared about the hurdles. I tried it one time. I made it over the smaller one, the sophomore level, but my toe caught the top of the senior hurdle. It was pretty ugly when I hit the ground. I'll never do this again. I can remember thinking, this is why I'm not built to run hurdles. Life with God seems to me, anyway, like a series of hurdles. You ever thought about this, though? But the master builder creates and erects the hurdles according to how he sees my faith either ebbing or flowing. Think deeper with me this morning. Not this little topical stuff. Think that God has erected that very hurdle right in front of you. Not so that you'll trip over it, but rather that so he can, carry you over the hurdle. If you'll let him. It's not to make you trip. And whatever that is in front of you, I don't know. It's particular to each one of you. And can I say, it's probably a different one than you've ever experienced. Something larger in life that is so big, it's impossible to get around it. Don't you think that's probably what Joshua thought at this point? I'm convinced he's by himself. What is he doing here? Well, I think he's actually walking around and planning. He's planning. That's what a good leader does, isn't it? Plan. You get the scope of things. You get the lay of the land. This is what you do, dads, and this is what you do, husbands. In life, I hope that you plan ahead and you get the survey of life and you pray over your children and your wife as she shares with her struggles and you share with you your struggles, and it's back and forth and you talk to one another and you're bearing down with one another. This is what God does, and this is where Joshua is in life. Taking it all in. This is what God wanted. Remember, they stayed 3 days before they even crossed the Jordan River. Why is that important? 3 days? Well, I don't know. You answer that question. 3 days in front of a surging 10 to 15 foot Jordan River? 3 days on the banks of that? You imagine how loud that was? You imagine how it must have felt as you laid down at night? And felt under your back the trembling of the water so close to you, the noise, the sight of it. This is what God wants us to do. Take in whatever's in front of you. Take it all in. Absorb it. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to maneuver around it. Take it all in. It's meant for you to take it all in. Does it sound like I'm learning this in life? Absorb it, man. Don't take pills to get over it. Don't drink to get past it. Don't smoke to get through it. No, take it all in. It's meant for you to say, I cannot do this. And God says, but I can. And I can help you. Could it be that's why he sent this commander? Maybe so. It's a mysterious man. We'll find out more about him. The older we get, the more senior hurdles, because we should have tripped enough by now to have developed more and more confidence in him, not our ability to jump over, to maneuver through them. They're there for a purpose. He's on your side. Answer his call to holiness, and you'll discover that he absolutely delights in lifting you over those things. My reading this week leads me to believe that Joshua is by himself here in chapter 5. More importantly, what I think he's doing, y'all, is he's praying and he's meditating on the book of the law. That's what the Bible says over in chapter 1, verse 8. The call was from God to Moses, verse 8, 1:8, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua. You shall meditate it on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that was written in it. You think he's remembered that? I think so. I think he's meditating on the promises of God. From where? From the book of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. That's probably all he had. Maybe a few of the Psalms. He's meditating on it. Think he memorized any of it? You ever notice how easy it is to memorize Scripture when you go through some really tough times? Piece of cake, isn't it? Yeah. He's meditating, I think. He's meditating on the greatness of God. And all of a sudden, notice this man is standing before him. Look at verse 13. You see the word behold? You see it? It stresses the surprise of the moment. Behold! We might put it this way today. Wow! Or in younger terms, or in 70s language, dude! Who are you? Behold is the surprising moment of the encounter. Check this out, he might say. I can't help but think that this man before Joshua was absolutely massive. Absolutely massive. His stature, how do I know that? I'm not guessing here or adding things to Scripture. I'm saying that he was impressive enough and perhaps even divine enough for Joshua that it knocks Joshua to his knees. That's his response. He just falls to his knees. So take note of these things. As we're walking through these three verses carefully. His sword drawn in his thick hand and ready for war. Joshua asked him the question that we all want to know. Are you for us or are you against us? And his response is fascinating, isn't it? What does your Bible say? Yeah, I like that. His response is fascinating. No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. The KJV here says nay. Makes it a little more ambiguous for me. I looked even further. The NIV, I think, gets it right here. Neither. Or the New Living Translation makes it even simpler. Neither one. That's what the NLT says. I'm neither one. In other words, watch. Joshua, you got the question wrong. You got the question wrong. I've not come to take sides. I've come to take charge. That's why I'm here. Commander ready to fight. Now, I'm going to just take you through three observations, and I do want you to write them down. And I made a little room for you on my outline in the bulletin that if you don't normally take notes, may I encourage you to just pull a pen out. If you don't like writing your Bible, there you are. There's the bulletin. The very bottom, you notice sermon notes, and I've made about 6 or 7 lines there because I want you to write these things down. There are three observations about this encounter that I want you to write down, and then you can look at them after lunch if you like. The man's rank is one. The man's rank. The man's rank. Number two, Joshua's response. Joshua's response. Thirdly, the man's remarks. All with R's to help you. The man's response. Well, let's first look at the man's rank, verse 14. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. He is the chief commander of what's called the Saba in Hebrew. So I looked it up. That's what you hired me to do. What does armies mean? Saba in Hebrew means the realm of the heavenlies. My studies took me to the third heaven. What's in the third heaven? Aren't you interested? All right, in the third heaven, there are principalities. There are spirits, celestial spirits. There are cherubim, seraphim. You know why we say I am on the end of these words? Im, it means more than one. Millions of them, billions of them, legions of them. Seraphim, cherubim, angels, archangels, principalities in the third heaven, powers in the third heaven, authorities, thrones, and dominions. All of them. And watch this. He's the commander of them all. They are all at his disposal. Sound familiar? At his fingertips. He could call them in at any moment if he wants to. They're all in the third heaven. He is supreme commander of all of those. But this is not his cameo appearance in the Bible. So I want to just give you three places where he is also in the Bible. This mysterious man, this commander. In Genesis 32, remember the story? He's the man that Jacob wrestles with. Genesis 32, his appearance is there. Numbers 22 has to be probably the funniest story in the whole Bible. Don't you love it? Some of you students need to get a hold of this. You need to just open your Bibles and read this story. You remember that story, what happens in Numbers 22? Balaam, who is a prophet, the wicked one, is on a mission to curse the people of God. While he's doing that, he gets on the back of a donkey and he heads out. Funniest thing is that God gives the donkey an ability to talk. And so he's headed that direction to curse the people of God. And suddenly the donkey stops and Balaam starts beating the donkey like crazy. He just starts whipping it like crazy. And then at that moment, God gives the donkey a voice. And the donkey, it's in this Bible. And he says to the rider, "Would you stop hitting me? Would you just stop? Can't you see the man that's in front of me? Now get off of my back and worship him." It's a great story. It's not his cameo appearance. Genesis 32, Numbers 22. Also, he makes an appearance in Psalm 34. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." There's a promise right there. David is writing Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord. There's another passage where he makes an appearance. Daniel chapter 3. Remember that story? He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace protecting Daniel's friends from the fire. Who is the good question to ask? And don't answer yet. Who is this mysterious man? Who is this commander? Oh, by the way, you're going to get to meet him one day. You'll see this man face to face sometime in your future. You ready to meet him? Face to face? It's a promise. The second, Joshua's response, verse 14. Joshua recognizes him as one sent from God. And what's he do? He face plants in the dirt. Perfect response. Perfect. Notice that the man doesn't say, "Get up." Another clue for you, the reader, to say, "Oh, something is special about this dude. Something really special." Remember when John, in Revelation, remember John falls at the feet of an angel, and what does the angel say to John? "Get up, man. Don't worship me." This one doesn't tell him to get up. This is more than an angel. This is a commander of the Lord's army who is face to face with Joshua, one on one, baby, just him and this man. It's terrifying. Joshua's response, he bows the knee. Oh, some of you are too proud to do that, aren't you? Some of you are hanging on to that bravado. I got this. Well, one day, you, with everybody else in the universe, will bow the knee to the King of Kings. Every one of us will. Why not start now? Why not start getting used to that? You say, I just can't get my wife to submit to me. No, you're not submitted to the King of Kings. Why would she want to? Joshua's response, he face plants. Notice what else his total submission before this man. And he awaits the direction of his commander. You see the end of verse 14? I can't make it up. You've got to see it. Verse 14, "Tell me what you want me to do, sir, and I'll do it." That's his response. Is that how you pray, y'all? How's that prayer thing going for you? Are you praying like that? Are you waiting on God when you pray? Are you pretty quick to kind of handle things on your own? Maybe that's why the hurdles are getting bigger and bigger, because you keep trying to do stuff on your own. God's teaching you, trying to teach you. Bible, this is the only way you can learn who He is. Is it important to bring your Bible to church? "This book of the law shall never depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." This is where your answers to life come from, right here. Joshua's response is perfect. Don't crumble to pieces when God puts a hurdle in front of you. Be strong and very courageous. And remember this, God is on your side. So answer his call to holiness. How's the holiness thing coming along for you? Take note, fearful saints, Joshua has the proper kind of fear. Now settle in for a moment, will you? Don't think about anything else, but just think about what I'm about to say to you. Think about the words I'm saying to you from the Scripture. If you're a fearful saint this morning, take note of what I'm going to say. Joshua has the proper kind of fear. The Puritan, the old Puritan John Bunyan wrote, "Mark it, there are two kinds of fear, a forbidden fear and a commended fear," unquote. Two kinds. Great place to jot that down. The two Latin words in that order, commended fear and forbidden fear, commended fear is filial, F-I-L-I-A-L, filial fear. It's a Latin word. The other kind of fear, which is the forbidden fear, is servile, S-E-R-V-I-L-E, fear. Jot them down. Do some research on them. It's important that you do that. Filial fear is the kind of fear that a son has for his gracious and kind father. Maybe you didn't have one of those. Maybe he wasn't so kind and gracious, and so you've distanced yourself from God, because often we picture God in the shoes of our father. But think about this. This is the kind of fear you should have, that Joshua has. It's the kind of fear that a son has for his gracious and kind father. Servile fear, on the other hand, is a fear that a slave has for his cruel master. This kind of fear has no lasting change, no transformation of the soul. You know why? Because you only fear while the event is present. But when the event leaves, where does your fear go? It's gone too, because the moment is gone and you don't fear any longer. But there's no transformation in that. Do y'all agree with me? There's nothing that changes you in that kind of fear. You're just glad it's over. You're glad that event is over. This is often what kind of fear people have who are fairly new to learning God. They just want to escape his punishment. Is that you? You just don't want to go to hell. And so you say, "And I believe and I fear God." But that doesn't transform you. That doesn't change anything about you. Because when the moment, let's say the moment is, I don't know, an illness in your family, a child is sick, your wife is sick, and then, boy, you get really religious, don't you? We've all done that. We've all really gotten really prayerful because we don't want God to do this. We don't want him. He's completely in charge. We don't want that. So we really, when she gets better, where are we in our relationship with God? It's not there anymore. There's no event to drive us to God anymore. And so we distance ourselves. Servile fear is what that's called. The event's past. You don't fear him anymore. Well, commended fear or holy fear, it is fueled by love and it attracts us to God. So an English Puritan named John Flavel, listen to what he says. Quote, "It's a principle planted by God in the soul whereby it is inclined to do what God loves and avoids what he hates," unquote. That's the kind of fear he's talking about here. This is the kind of fear God puts in us, and it stays there. It transforms our soul because it drives us to God, who wants to help us and who wants to love us. This is the right kind of fear. This is how I hope you fear God. It's Joshua's commendable response. So, the man's rank in verse 14, Joshua's response in verse 14. Now look at the man's remarks, verse 15. Quote, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy," unquote. He accepts his worship. Angels wouldn't do that. So obviously he's more than an angel. Now slip in where Joshua is and feel with me this hope of glory and this sheer relief that Joshua must have felt. Do y'all feel that? Bowed before this mysterious man, he realizes Hey, he's for us. He's for us. You see how important this is to put this encounter right before the Battle of Jericho. You see what God is teaching us here, y'all. God is on our side. So before you go through the next one, remember this very story. He's on your side. He may have put that there. You may have put the hurdle there because of your own ignorance and some kind of really, can I just say it, really stupid decision that I've made and you've made in the past. And you're there, and that hurdle's there for as a consequence. Most of the time, God puts them there to strengthen us, to grow us, to show us we can't do it. Take it all in. Yeah, so very important that it's right here before the battle. So answer his call to holiness. Now, let's be honest. For most of us, media has crept its way into our soul by way of our smartphone. Can I say it? We worship that thing. We can't pull ourselves away from it long enough to experience what Joshua is feeling here. I mean, it's impossible. Things are addictive. You just pick one up, you hit an app, and you scroll through it for 30 minutes. And you're like, where has the time gone? So rather than embrace the trouble that you're in, embrace it. Rather than embrace the overwhelming inadequacy that God wants us to feel, and then search the Scripture for direction, what do? We entertain our souls with TikTok, X, and Facebook. Just entertain me. I want to be entertained. I want to feel good. I want to be happy. I don't want to think about that. God wants you to. Feel it and embrace it. May I encourage all of us this morning, take the book, search the pages of the old-fashioned way, turn page by page of the Psalms, looking for just the right one that puts your fears, listen, like apples of gold in settings of silver. Find the right psalm that expresses the emotion that you're in at that moment. You're learning, aren't you? I can see it in your eyes. You're learning with me. As the Holy Spirit reveals this stuff to me, that I shouldn't be entertaining. I shouldn't be looking to ways to escape the problem in front of me. I should be embracing it. Because when I do that, I know it's right. I'm convicted. My conscience says, go to the Psalms, Burton, where David wrote just what you're feeling. Find the psalm that best fits your emotions and then speak it to God. You know what? Here's what will happen. You will memorize a verse in that psalm because it fits. It's a piece of cake. You'll just be able to recall it the next time you get in it, this hurdle in front of you. You're going to remember that psalm because it really transformed your soul. It really helped you. Are y'all with me? This is good. It's good for me. I love what Spurgeon said. Give me a 6-foot circle around my pulpit. It's the happiest place I'll ever be. Yeah, good stuff. I've got to hurry to the finish line. Chapter 6 explains that they did exactly what God said. Remember chapter 6? They walked around the city and they shouted of all things. And the walls came tumbling down. You think it's true that we should always sing that old VBS song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? Who really fought the battle? Think we got it wrong? We had an hour discussion on that at the Burton House. Strangest victory ever recorded in Scripture. But it's not the only victory recorded in Scripture. Can I just tell you, put your seatbelt on. We're going to jump from the Old to the New Testament. This mysterious commander in Joshua 5 brings with him a victory that is very real, very tangible. It's available to every man, every woman, and listen, students, every boy and every girl. It's available to you. Are you alone in your battle with life? Are you losing? Hey, do you want some help? Here it is. Here's your help. I want to show you, I have the pleasure of introducing you to Jesus in the Old Testament. You see what this is? If that slide will work, go to the next one that says Christophany on it. Is it working? Not working? Just jot this word down and don't say, oh, here you go with your big words again. It's helpful. Christ, write the word Christ in the little lines down there at the very bottom. Just put some use to the ink we put on the paper, okay? Christ. And then write, there you go, ophany. O-P-H-A-N-Y, Christophany. Share this at work tomorrow. You'll either drive them away or they'll think you're nuts or whatever, but just tell them, we learned about a Christophany. What is it? It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Y'all, everything I told you about those cameo appearances, that's Jesus. Who's the man standing in front of the donkey? That's Jesus. Who's wrestling with Jacob? Jesus. Who is David talking about in Psalm? The angel of the Lord, capital A, it's Jesus. Who is the fourth man in the fire? You fill in the blank for me. It's in the Old Testament. So here's how we make that jump from the Old to the New Testament. This is Christ Himself. If you've never met Him before and you want His help, why don't you consider meeting Him the way Joshua did? Hear the instruction? How did Joshua meet Him? Some of you need to practice this today. You've been a believer for 40 years. You need to practice this today. You wonder why God's so distanced from you? You're not humble before the Lord. You got it. You got all the answers. Let me just repeat what I said last week. Christians who said they had all the answers or who came across that way, who had all these little quips from their VBS days and things that grandma and grandpa shared with them, and they just memorized those little quip sayings that gets them through a little. You know what? That didn't mean anything at all to me when I was an unbeliever. Absolutely nothing. You know why? Your heart's not in that. Your heart's not in that. It's a coping mechanism for you to get through your trouble. You know the kind of people that helped me the most? The ones that I could tell had been with God and who could relate to my trouble. They weren't too proud to say, I've been there. I've struggled with that. That's where we want to be. We want to be real to the people in Wood County. Not some aloof seminary professor and a college student before. No, we're people who struggle. We have troubles. It's all we can do to, especially on a day like today, to shuck the covers, put our feet on the floor, and get to the coffee maker. All we can do some days. Am I right? We struggle. You're watching live this morning. We're all sinners here. We're full of disease. The disease is sin. But we can't help but come here because we know what the answer is to our sin. And we've met this angel face to face one time when I was 36, others when they were in VBS. We've met him face to face and he changed us forever and ever. Smile, will you? Smile. It's the greatest thing in the world for people that you work with. Smile. Show me that you struggle with what I struggle with. Get down there where I am and tell me what you learned from Scripture. Give me a verse of Scripture that fits my hurdle. I want to introduce you to Him. Bow your pride in total submission to His commands. So I'm speaking to people who for the first time this morning need hope and help through the hurdle. For the very first time this morning, receive Christ. There's nothing you can do to impress God. He's perfect. He has it all. Don't dare add anything to your salvation. Just accept what He's freely given you, a supernatural gift of faith. And one or two of you, and there's no telling how many watching via the internet, are feeling that conviction this very moment. I need help. And He will get you through it. Ask Him, just ask Him. You don't have to have these big fancy words. You just say to God, I'm a wreck. How about that? I am a wreck. And the preacher says, I don't have to clean anything up, that I can just come as a wreck. God, would you forgive me of my sins? I have offended you, perfect and holy, independent God. I've offended you. Please forgive me. Bow as Joshua did. Most of my audience, though, there's a command that's here hidden in the words of the commander, and I'll finish. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. No, I don't mean take off your shoes. Keep them on for our sake. I mean answer his call to holiness. This is why you're called a saint. This is why Paul over and over in the New Testament and Peter and all of the other writers in the New Testament refer to you as a saint. It's not something that you did. You didn't muster up enough goodness or merit that you would become holy. God made you holy when you received Christ. You accepted his righteousness. Now, how's that holiness thing going for you? I don't mean being aloof like a monk on top of a pillar, you know, fasting and days you stay in your house in your prayer. No, I mean out in useful holiness. It's a good word for church members, is it not? It was a good word for me. I hope that the Spirit's using it in your life. How's the holiness thing going? Practice the things that really change you. It is hard work. It's hard work for what, Kelly? It's hard work to pray. It's hard work to meditate. It's hard work to fast, for goodness sakes. It is hard work to do Bible reading, intentional Bible reading, with a pencil in your hand kind of reading. It's hard to repent from your sins. All of these things are called spiritual disciplines, and I hope you'll practice them. They lead to holiness. They lead to maturity. Good word for us, is it not? How Joshua bowed down before the Lord. And now it appeals not only to people for the very first time, this is total submission for God, but to church members. Church members. A call further in now, deeper with your walk with Christ. I'm out of time. Let's pray unto the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, and we know that we will indeed meet him face to face one day. Revelation 19 features this same commander returning in full glory, victorious over the grave, in full regalia of a new and everlasting body, seated on his throne. Take this in as we pray to the Lord. Take this in. You will be called by name to that throne one day. And as you're called to that throne, you'll stand before him. You'll give an account of your life. As a believer, you'll give an account of your life from the moment you received Christ. Everything before that, completely forgiven. Up to that moment, every sin forgiven. All future sins forgiven. But you'll be called to his throne to give an account of how you carried his name in the life that you had after Christ. Bow before him. Bow before him, those of you for the very first time. Bow before him. Picture yourself right before him, face to face at his throne. Bow down. Humble your heart before him. Believers, church members, people that know Christ, bow your heart. Crucify that idol that's in your life that you're worshiping in your pocket. For goodness sake, set it aside. Feel the pain. Embrace it. And call out to God to help you. That's my invitation. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.